Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are continuing our series on You Don't Have to Sin. Subtitle, You Can Always Be Obedient. You don't have to sin. You can always be obedient. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Beginning with... Let's read down. Let's see, Romans chapter 6, and let's read we're going to read verses let's go 5 through 14. Romans 6 verses 5 through 14, and read, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Okay, we are reading together. Okay, my bad. Romans chapter 6, our foundation text, beginning with verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. I'm reading again out of the ESV. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And read, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free." Hallelujah. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." There's the future. "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Boy, I tell you, man, oh man, oh. Glory be to God. How many times am I going to keep thanking God for this word already? Hallelujah. Glory, we're not under law.
Thank you, Lord.
Got to do my Dr. King again. Free at last, free at last. Yes. Thank God Almighty. Amen. We are really free at last, and we know that we are.
Amen.
See, there are myriads who are Christians, truly God's children, meaning that they have truly been raised from the dead spiritually, literally, actually. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But sad that they do not know this word, don't understand that they've been raised from death to life, don't understand that they've been set free from sin. You don't have to sin. You can always be obedient. Those are facts. Question is, do we believe it? Do we believe verse 7? Now, let's look at verse 7. Let's start there. As we do our review, "For he who has died to sin," right? Who has died, the implication is, "For he who has died to sin," right? Because of verses 2 and 3 and so forth, "has died to sin, is freed," I'm sorry, yeah, "for he who has died is freed from sin." For he who has died, talking about to sin, look at verse 2, how can we who have died to sin, and not only have we died to sin, but we've died with Christ Jesus to sin. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So, verse 7 again. For he who has died with Christ of sin is freed from sin. And again, death means what? Death means what?
Separation.
Just a reminder. Yeah, and I do ask questions, you know, because I want you all to make sure that we know. Amen. Death means separation. And then again, when you hear that, the next question will be, well, what does that mean then? What does separation mean? Good, I know we've had it, but we're going to keep asking it and answering it. This means that the power of sin has been broken. The control of sin has been broken. The influence, the authority of sin has been broken. The supremacy, the rule of indwelling sin has been broken. We talked about the... Now I can do this on here now. I think this is going to work. Okay. And this was working great last night. Okay, well, Lord, show me what to do. I had this all set. I had my little drawing ready. Okay, well, if I can figure out what's going on, I want to remind you about the lathe and the two gears with the connected by a belt, and how the how that it. Hold on a second. How that it's been disconnected, and that we are no longer tied to that. So when you slip off that belt, then the powered wheel and the belt that was around it running the bottom wheel, which is our lives, the upper wheel is our sin nature. When that belt has been taken off, we're no longer slaves to when every time that power wheel moves, we move with it. We're no longer slaves to that anymore. Being saved means that the Lord God symbolically slipped the broom in there, a broom handle, and wedged that off of there. So we're no longer slaves to sin. We're now free from that. And the reason I'm going to keep mentioning this ad nauseum is because we need to really get this down into our spirits that we don't have to sin. And I'm hoping the result of this will be that there is a decreasing frequency of sin in our lives. That's what this is about. Well, ultimately, decreasing frequency of sin in an individual's life means what? More glory to God. For herein is my Father glorified, John 15, that we bear much fruit. And if you're sinning less, and then the fruits of righteousness are increasing more, herein is God glorified. Now we're fulfilling our purpose on earth, which is to bring him glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. Glory be to God. It's about him being glorified. That's why we can enjoy sunsets. You say, where'd that come from? It's by him being glorified. You enjoy a sunset more than a sinner ever could. The sinner only can enjoy it from a natural, physical, the sun, the beauty, the this. But we understand we go behind that and recognize, yeah, but the reason that we can even see, first of all, he gave me eyes to see. He gave me, I'm talking about literal eyes to see, to even appreciate. But I understand that he's the one that is at work right now as that sun just sinks down, as what appears to be sinks down into the ocean. And the reflection that it has on the waters. That's all God. That's his glory being displayed. All heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that is what we can appreciate. Well, bringing that here, he's the one that has slipped that belt off. He's the one who freed us. And that's why we can say it in the verse 7 that we have been freed from. It's a past tense. Freed from sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. The power, the influence, the supremacy and the rule of sin has been broken. And that's good news. That's good news. Thank you, Lord God. Let's move on to verse 8 as we just kind of review. Now, since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Why? Because we know something. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Isn't that good news? He died once, don't have to die again. That's why the phrase is, he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He doesn't have to die again. Once he died and he said it's finished, it was finished, and then he rose again and presented symbolically his blood to his heavenly Father, saying, now my people are justified. Glory be to God. It's done forever. There is no reversal. Death no longer is master over him. Verse 10, because the death that he died to sin once for all. We said last time, two things happened there, that he paid the penalty for sin, and he broke the power of sin. So the penalty of sin is the wrath of God was upon us. And what we deserved was death. But what Jesus did, thank God, through his substitutionary death, died on the cross for us, and symbolically, spiritually speaking, God stuck us in there with Jesus. So when his arm was stretched out and nailed to the cross, so were our arms, hands stretched out and nailed to the cross. When that nail went through his feet, it was going through our feet as well, because God counted Jesus' death as our death. We can't hear that enough. And his resurrection as our resurrection. And verse 5 says, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And so when he died to sin, he paid the penalty for our sin. He paid our penalty. But not only that, he also broke the power. And that's where we just read, being freed from sin. So not only did he pay for our penalty for sin, but he also broke the power of sin having the rule over us. Amen. Let that just sit for a moment. Hallelujah. Let it sit for a moment. He just didn't remove our sins. And that's another, we'll get to that a little later, but some Christians don't understand that. They're not teaching the second part. They're just teaching, well, I know my sins been paid. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that's not all he did. He broke the power of sin, the control of sin, the mastery of sin, the kingliness of sin over our lives. He also broke that. Father God, help us to get this right now. That's why we don't have to sin. This is not just a made-up title. This is we're reading it as to why this title is this title of this series. You can always, I can always, we can always be obedient. Why? Because he's broken the power of sin in our lives. We've been set free. And I know Dr. King had no idea what he was saying, especially spiritually speaking. But those who do, we can shout it from the mountaintop that we are free at last. Free at last. And I know that I'm free at last. And I know who to thank. Thank God Almighty. I'm free at last. I don't have to sin. It's not about getting some equal rights and the black rights and white rights and the poor rights. No, it's about walking in the rights that Christ Jesus has set for you. Amen. To walk in your right to be joyous and full of peace and to glorify God. Walk in the legacy
that your Lord and my Lord, that our Lord set out for us. He said, my joy I give you, my peace I leave with you. But we're not walking in either one of those. Why? Because we haven't got a hold of the fact that the power of sin has been broken, and sin is not something that's happening to us. Well, I'm only human. Sin is not a passive thing. It's active. We're choosing to sin. I'm talking about Christians. We're choosing to sin. So verse 10 again. So the death he died to sin once for all, breaking the power of sin in our lives, paying for the penalty of sin. And at the end of verse 10, he says, but the life he lives to God when he rose from the dead. Now, look at this. Even so, verse 11, even so, us, even so. What do you mean even so? As he died to sin once for all, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Just like he died to sin, so did us. So did we. Now, this is review, but I want to go back and fill in some things. Consider yourselves. That word, that phrase, consider yourselves in the Greek is present imperative. Present means what? Yeah, but I'm wondering, so it's ongoing. So it is always now in that sense, because if it's always now, then it's got to be ongoing, always be now. Okay, so it's happening. It's always to be happening. So even so, consider and keep on considering. Do this all the time. And it's present. Reflexive means that you are doing something for yourself or to yourself. So it's actually present reflexive imperative. You're to do this to and for yourself. What is that? Consider yourself to be dead to sin. You're to do this over and over and over and over. And then the word last is imperative, meaning that it is a command. It is a command. We're commanded to do this. We're commanded to consider moment by moment ourselves to be dead to sin. Let's get the definition of consider. Consider means to reckon or count or compute. To reckon, to count, or compute. Glory be to God. To reckon, to count or compute. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It also means to take into account. To take into account. To take into account. To take into account. It means to fully acknowledge. To fully acknowledge a truth. To fully acknowledge a truth. Glory be to God. To fully acknowledge a truth. To have unreserved inner confidence in the reality of what the mind acknowledges. To have unreserved inner confidence in the reality of what the mind acknowledges. So the mind is acknowledging that we are dead to sin, and you have unreserved inner confidence of that fact. Does that make sense? Okay. This unreserved inner confidence is, in a sense, what we call being heartfelt. Mm-hmm. It's not something that's just sitting in the brain, something that we feel, even though, like you said, both aspects actually occur in the mind, we tend to think of this matter as being heartfelt, something that is deeply felt within us. So I go through that long definition of consider for this reason. We're commanded to do this, and we're commanded to do this moment by moment. We're to keep, this is to be an ongoing, this is an ongoing command that we are to keep. So, consider is crucial in walking in sin less and less. It's crucial in understanding the fact that we don't have to sin. Now, what is it that we ought to consider? What is it that we ought to take into account to fully acknowledge? What truth is that? That we are dead to sin. Meaning, sin is disengaged. We're disengaged from our evil nature. That it has no power over us anymore. Sin doesn't. We've been set free from sin. And we can always say no to sin. We ought to reckon and consider and fully acknowledge and to count on this and acknowledge this moment by moment. See, as you let this sit in your mind, leak into your heart, when sin approaches itself, by you obeying this command and thinking about it, man, I'm dead to sin. It has no power over me. I don't have to sin. When sin does present itself and it's been rolling in your mind, you can walk right over that. Does that make sense? But you got to follow this. This is a command. Say it again. It's present, reflexive, imperative. So it's something that you're to do to yourself and for yourself, meaning you can notice it says, even so, consider. It didn't say just say consider. It said consider yourself. That's where the reflexive part come in. You must do this for yourself. Nobody else can do this for you. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? I know that's... Yes. But the fact that the Holy Spirit put in yourself in there, it's like nobody else can do this for you. You must do this. You must do it constantly, consistently, and continually. And what is that to keep acknowledging on? What truth? That you are dead to sin. You have been disengaged from the evil nature. It has no power over you. You've been set free from it. And every single time sin comes at you, you can say no. Amen. Let me show you why that's true. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I'll show it to you right there in scripture why you can always be obedient. You don't have to sin. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Meaning there's no temptation that you're going through that somebody else in the world has not already gone through. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, meaning to bear it, right? So if the temptation happens, then guess what? God, first of all, I know you've heard this before, bear with me. Every single temptation that the devil brings, in particular, has been approved by God. God has allowed him to bring it. I'm not saying that the temptation to do evil, that fact, I'm talking about the fact that the temptation was brought to you. It has been approved by God. Not what he's doing is in God's approval, okay? Sin is not in God's approval. You follow me? To do evil. But God does allow Satan to tempt us. He's not causing it, but he allows it. Now, any temptation that you go through, God has allowed it. And anything the devil tries to bring beyond your ability, it won't get to you. That's why it says here, God is faithful. And behind that, him being faithful, trustworthy. You can count on him. You can lean on him. You can depend on him, comma. And he will not let you or allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, meaning to bear up under that temptation. You can always say no. You can come through the temptation. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Remember, escape doesn't mean to get out of it, because if that's the case, the last clause doesn't make any sense that you're able to bear it. If he provides a way of escape, and that means to just completely leave the temptation, then there's no need to mention that you may be able to bear it. So obviously, escape means something else. And you know, that means to, like, to drop down like a foxhole, if you will, in a war, to get a little brief respite from the war, just a break. And I thank God he's so gracious, because he knows that sometimes those battles can be very intense. Some temptations can be very intense, and they can be ongoing, long standing. And he knows that sometimes we need breaks, and he provides the way, but then he puts us back in the fight, and then that we may be able to bear it. And temptation, by the way, can be for evil and or God testing you as well. So this covers the whole gambit when we talk about temptation. That's why I usually name the three things: temptations, tests, or trials. They can either come from God or from Satan. The Amplified says, "For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man." That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance. That's the key to that. That is not common to man. It's not beyond human resistance. We can resist. That's another on we can, we don't have to sin. He said, behind human resistance, and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience, and such as man can bear. But God is faithful. Thank you, Lord. I love that. He's faithful to his word and his compassionate nature. And he can be trusted and not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always, always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. You don't, I don't, we don't have to sin. Let's go back to Romans. Chapter 6. We don't have to sin. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves, reckon, fully account, take into account the fact and the truth that you are dead to sin, disengaged from sin, set free from sin, but alive to God. So he says, consider yourselves and count and compute and fully acknowledge the fact that you are dead to sin, but also consider yourselves. See, that's in there applied too. Consider and take into account and fully acknowledge the truth that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. So compute and acknowledge that you're dead to sin, but also compute and acknowledge that I'm alive to Christ. And if, since death to sin means separation from sin, then alive to God in Christ Jesus would be means that you are joined together and united together with him. If you're separated from sin and separated unto God and united to God, consider yourself that I'm now alive to God in Christ Jesus. So therefore, I know that he's now my Lord, and I just can't go out here acting any kind of way, saying any kind of thing, doing any kind of way. Comment on this, verse 11. When a Christian fails to reckon, to take into account The fact that the power and the sinful nature has been broken, that the power of the sinful nature has been broken. When a Christian fails to do that, in other words, they're in sin because that is a command. When the Christian does not take into account, moment by moment, that they are dead to sin, that the sinful power of the sinful nature has been broken, then guess what's going to happen? They're going to fail to get consistent victory over sin. And you know what that results in? A very mediocre life. You're a Christian, but it's a very mediocre walk with the Lord. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit," not just bare fruit, not just minimum fruit, much fruit. And if our goal truly is to bring God glory, then failing to understand this command will cause you to not bring him glory. So I'm going to say it again. When the Christian fails to compute, to fully acknowledge the fact that they have been disengaged from that evil nature, that the power of the sinful nature has been broken, you're not going to get consistent victory over sin. You're going to lose a lot more battles of temptation than you ought to. Flip it over. On the other hand, when the Christian does obey this, and they do take into account the fact that, and they do it over and over, that the power of sin has been broken over me, and that I do not have to sin, and that I am alive with Christ and God. When they do consider that, then guess what? Consistent victory over sin will be their lifestyle. And they'll live a powerful life before God, and that will bring him much glory. Amen. Consistent victory. Why do they get that consistent victory? I know this is repetitious, because they have counted, they've reckoned, they have taken into account the fact that they have been, the power of sin has been broken in their lives. They're saying it over and over and thinking on it over and over and over and over. That's exactly what it is, the brainwash, because it is transformative. They have the power. They understand that they have the power to obey God's word. They understand that they have the power to resist sin. They know that they have the power that they can say no, because sin is not dominating me. That's been broken. And they'll say no. They have the power to say no. And they can turn back. They'll turn their back on sin and walk towards righteousness. One commentator wrote very accurately, to help us consider, it is advantageous to note that there are a number of reasons believers often find it difficult to comprehend that they are now free from sin's bondage. You see that? You hear that right now? He's saying that Christians often find it difficult to even believe it. Then he tells why. Many of them do not realize that marvelous truth simply because they have never heard of it. Just like I said earlier. And that's the truth. They've never heard of it. Just said it earlier. Before I found this comment yesterday, I've been saying that already through most of this series, but here's a commentator saying the same thing. There was a gentleman who came on Wednesday, on a given Wednesday within the last month or two, and when I said that it threw him. But he came up to me and he said, "Wow, I guess you're right. Yeah, absolutely. I've never heard of that. Been in church for years." That's why they find it difficult. So when you do say it, never heard of it. It gets worse. The comment goes on to say, they assume, or perhaps have been wrongly taught, that salvation brings only transactional or forensic holiness, meaning that it was just a transaction, meaning that Christ died on the cross,
He was given our sins and we were given his holiness. The transaction was done, right? You got that? God gave him our sins, and Christ Jesus, God through Christ, gave us his righteousness. That's it. They look at it as only that transaction alone.
Let me keep reading. Again, they assume, or perhaps have been wrongly taught, that salvation brings only transactional or forensic holiness. That because of their trust in Christ, God now regards them as holy. But their basic relationship to sin is the same as it always was, and that it will not be changed until they go to be with Christ. So what they're believing is that he died for me, he paid my sin debt, gave me his righteousness, I'm considered holy. But as far as the old man being destroyed, no, they don't believe that. They're not taught that. And that's why the teaching is, you can just live any kind of way. That's where that comes from. The root of that is, yeah, I've been saved because I claim Jesus as my Lord. He gave me his holiness. He took my sin. But as far as any connection to like really living a holy life and the power to do that, being separated from sin, that's not taught. So in that sense, it's only transactional. And reading things like this and finding out things like this helps me to understand why a Christian is ignorant in these areas. And it prepares me and you and I. Remember, we're also always being taught how to be apologetics, right? So you can now approach that in a gentle way. Which is like, hold on now. The power of sin was broken too. Not just that he took your sin. Not just the penalty. Because everybody say, I'm on my way. You heard the phrase. I'm on my way to heaven and so glad. That's the penalty. So I'm not going to go to hell. Everyone talks about that part. But the power of sin has been broken. Let them know that. Take it to Romans 6. Look at verse 7. If you've been dead, you've been freed from sin. Hallelujah. Verse 2 says, how can we who have died to sin live any longer therein?
Yes, sir.
Glory be to God. We're equipping you with going out and teaching those people who have wrongly been taught this. It's not just that the penalty of sin has been paid, but the power of sin has been broken.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. So it's not just a transactional forensic holiness. Give me your sin and here go my holiness. See you. No. It's more than that. Their relationship, they believe it has not been changed. They view that view, rather, of salvation, as the commentator concludes, that view of salvation often includes the idea that although trust in Christ brings the believer a new nature, the old nature remains fully operative, and that the Christian life is essentially a battle between his two resident natures. This makes salvation addition rather than transformation. You got that? For those who didn't get that. What he says is this. Let me, hopefully this will work this time. Okay. So you got. So you got the old man and the new man. What they've been taught is that the old man is, in other words, there's no breaking or disengaging of that power. The old man has just as much power as in the new life as he did when you were a sinner. That's what they believe. They don't understand that the belt has been slipped off. So it's like, that's a plus sign. You got your old man plus the new man. When in actuality, it's the old man, the power. Yes, the nature is still there, but the power has been broken. Do you understand that? It's not a battle between the two. It's a battle that this dude is supposed to always win. Does that make sense? So if you're not teaching that he's been X'd out power-wise, authority-wise, you've been set free from this nature, then guess what? Guess what? What are you going to believe as a Christian? I can't help but sin. That sets up sinners or Christians to sin. And that's why they don't teach you. Hey, I'm saved. I did the transactional thing. I'm forensically saved. Yes, he took my sin. I got his holiness. I'm good. I'm going to miss out on hell and make heaven my home. I'm good. And matter of fact, that's how altar calls are presented. How many want to miss out on hell and make heaven your home? Of course. Wait a minute. Of course. You got the joint in your hand. I'm going to raise my hand to if that's all it is. They don't mention about power sin being broken. They don't mention about what you got. You got to put this down and live for Christ. Let your light so shine before men. There's a life to be lived after you're born again. And you say, well, I know that. Yeah, but just listen to me. When churches are not teaching this like they should, not enough of them. When we're born again, there's a life to live. And the good news is he's paved the way for that life to be lived by breaking the power of sin. Hallelujah. That's good news. I didn't just save you from hell and walked away from you.
Thank you, Lord.
I empowered. That's why we went through all of this teaching about the new nature, the new man. Even our songs are new, a new way of thinking, and a new source of energy.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
A power to carry out living this newness of life. Yes, this has been broken, baby. He's there, but he's under control as much as we control him. And that's good news. You don't need nobody. You don't got to go anywhere.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to wait till the store open to get you some batteries so that the man can be powered again. The Holy Ghost is your source of power. And it's always, he's always available. That power is in full effect.
Hallelujah.
And Acts 10:38, I've told you this before, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's the same power that sent us. Acts 1:8, he says, you shall be, no, that's Luke 24, but Acts 1:8, about power, and that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Sometimes I get confused on those two verses. You shall be with power. I think, and you'll be witness. So yeah, Acts 1:8 says, you'll receive power after that, the Holy Ghost will come on you. Notice Holy Ghost and power. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. Acts 1:8, the power and Holy Ghost. Same power, same Holy Ghost. We're not getting a lesser version of the Holy Ghost. It's the same power that Jesus walked in on this earth we have in us. Lord, help us to get that. We don't have to sin. We can always be obedient. This has been broken. He's not in charge. And that's why, look at verse 12. Doesn't that come right on time? Therefore, as a result of verse 11 and verse 10 reckoning, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't allow it. How, I love the setup, how he came, and then brought us to verse 12. Therefore, meaning as a result of verse 11. Verse 11 again is telling us because we are meditating it, we are considering it moment by moment, and moment by moment, and moment by moment. We're considering it. And as a result of us considering that we've been dead to sin, but alive to Christ, he says, as a result of that, do not let. Now, this verb here, do not let sin reign. That is, I think it's aorist, A-O-R-I-S-T. But don't worry about that. The tense is that it is an action that is in already going on. So when it says do not let, it really should read stop allowing. Because you've been allowing sin to reign. Stop that. The tense is the forbidding of the continuance of an action already going on. So what they were doing is allowing sin to reign as king in their life. And he's saying, stop that. Stop doing that. And he's beautiful in the command. The timing of the command is beautiful because he's taking them through verses 1 through 11 at this point and letting them know, hey, you don't have to allow sin to dominate you. Stop doing that. I told you in verse 7, you've been freed from sin. I told you in verse 2, how can we who have died to sin live any longer therein? So stop allowing sin to reign, to rule. And the word reign is the word basileo, from basileia, from the word king. And stop, that's why this, we have reign means to act as king or to exercise kingly power and authority. Stop allowing sin to rule as king, acting as king, exercising kingly power and authority. Stop that. Where is it reigning and showing up? In your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, its strong desires, its intense cravings. That's why it's such a battle, because those desires get strong and intense. But you know what? I don't care how strong and intense it is, we can win the fight. Amen. Be encouraged. You may say, boy, this is terrible. This is really tough. Yeah, it may be, but you got to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature.
Thank you, Lord.
And he will not allow you to be tempted, tested or tried beyond your ability to endure and bear up under it.
Amen.
So no matter how intense the craving or how strong the desire, he's saying you can win this fight.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But in order for you to win the fight, you must fight. My daughter was telling her some friends or something. She said, you know, I'm struggling. Say, ain't no struggle. In order for the struggle, you got to be fighting the struggle. If you're just sitting there letting something happen to you, then that's not a conflict. There's no fight. Let's fight. Fight the good fight. Agonizomai. Agonize. Strong, strenuous zeal and effort. Maximum. That's what you got to do to fight. By the way, not sinning and decreasing your frequency of sin is not something that's going to just automatically happen. I know you know that, but in case you got confused, it's a fight, and it is a vicious fight. It's a very hard fight. This world is got some allurements that look really juicy. It make you go, ooh, wow. Back when we were a kid, we would be, ooh-wee. We should say, ooh-wee. You know, dad would come in with some things, and mother would have some things, and maybe they're about to pull it out of the bag, whatever it was, and we just jumping it, ooh-wee. That's how we tend to get in the world, like, ooh-wee. You better say it like that, like, ooh, I better leave that alone. Be careful. I almost get confused with Wednesday. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the desires of the flesh. This old dude right here. Lust of the eyes. The pride and possessions. They're not of the Father. And not from the Father. Yeah. Sin is pleasurable. The word of God says it. He said,
Moses chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But see, the thing is, I know I remind you, it's just for a season.
Yeah.
Because believe me, it runs out. And when it runs out, it's not going to be cute.
Amen.
That's why you got to consider. Wait a minute, I don't have to start this.
Right.
Yes. Go to aisle 9.
Amen. Amen.
Go to aisle 9. Don't flick, wink, and blink. I don't do nothing on Facebook, Twitter. I don't do none of that. I had a Facebook account for maybe 1 week. It might have been MySpace, how old it was. It might have been Facebook. It was way back. For 1 week. Even though my quote-unquote job, my life is a public, sort of public coaching and pastoring and things and teaching, but I'm a very private person. Mm-hmm. And when I had the 1 week of Facebook, and there were folks on there, and I'm thinking, I didn't get nobody no permission to, you know, it's like you're peeking in my bathroom almost. I mean, I'm not, what in the world? And some old crazy girl that put something on us, and I remember going, because I didn't know how to do nothing. And I remember turning to my baby, I said, anybody can just walk up, and it's like they walk up in your life and just walk on your page and put anything? I said, yeah, you got to. That's all right. I said, how do you delete this? I'm done. Because Facebook, social media, TikTok, Twitter, all of that can be very dangerous when you're walking with the Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you why. Because if you're feeling a certain type of way on a given day, you know, maybe I'm married. I'm gonna tell you my story. This was an in-person Facebook situation before Facebook was out. So my wife, we had a little chip. It's like year one or two of our marriage, and I remember leaving out. You heard the story. You heard it before. Bear with me. And I went over to East Side. They was having like a free talent show. You know, it wasn't a lot of folks there, but it was. You know, and I think Isai has like, I don't know, 40 rows, 50 rows. I mean, it's a pretty big auditorium. So I sat in like row 50. I mean, I'm way in the back. Lights is down low. I'm sitting there and I'm contemplating whatever the conversation was that me and her was having. And so she's at home and I'm at Isai. And I remember some old girl I don't know why she just got so nosy. Everything is happening in front of you. I'm in row 50. Just look at the stage, please. She gets up. Come back to the 50th row where I am. I'm like, Lord have mercy. I probably talked 2 seconds, got up. Let me just move. I moved over to like maybe the 38th row over on the left side, over near the wall. True story. A second girl. And walk, I said, yeah, I'm going home. That's the danger of social media. You may get a thought about somebody you haven't seen in so long, and next you start to think about them a little bit. Well, let me see what they're doing. Maybe you can do that, not me. I don't want that. There's enough temptations that I have to face just living in this world without me adding something that I don't ever have to have a Facebook account. So I just warn you, any internet, all the added stuff, don't make your life more complicated than it needs to be.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, you may say, well, God is faithful. He won't let me tempt it. Yeah, but don't go looking for the temptation.
Right.
Don't go, because he also said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Use common sense. Yes, the power of sin has been broken, but be careful with that. Yeah, common sense ain't so common as they say. Yeah, that day is long gone.
Wow.
Yeah, what used to be common. All right, we're gonna close here. She's OP. Wow, we're gonna close right now. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. We'll pick up with verse 12 next time, Lord willing. I'm just, Father God, I'm just going to thank you that
as we, as this commentator said in his comment, that the reason that so many Christians do not know about the fact they've been freed from sin is because they never heard of it. Wow. We are so blessed to not only have heard of it, Father, but to have landed on it and dwelt on it and meditate on it and to consider it and to take into account the fact that we've been set free from sin. We're truly blessed to have been informed of this truth. But Father God, now we must take advantage of it. Help us to walk in it that you may receive much glory. In Jesus' name, amen.